everybody.
Oh, yeah, blessings to you. Yeah, welcome. So I don't know if you guys have heard the news, but Southwest just canceled their perk. You know the perk they just canceled? Southwest Airlines? Baggage. Used to be you could check two bags at no charge on Southwest, which is quite disturbing if you're someone who likes to bring a lot of baggage on vacation. Some of us do that, you know? And so when we think of the term baggage, it can conjure up different images in our mind. When I was going on vacation with my parents, when I was a little bit younger than I am right now, my mom used to bring a lot of baggage. And I was the guy that carried the baggage. My dad couldn't handle my mom's baggage. I ended up carrying the baggage. So for me, baggage conjures up a negative image when I think about it. The baggage we bring along, it can weigh us down sometimes. Baggage is a way of referring to what we bring from one phase of life to another phase of life, right? So when you bring something from your childhood into adulthood, we call that baggage. When you bring your habits, your values, your attitudes, your ways of thinking from one phase of life into another phase of life, we can refer to that as baggage. Sometimes it's ways of protecting ourselves. We learn ideas and attitudes that protect us in one phase of life, and then we don't let them go. Sometimes we hold on to them. We bring them along. We bring stuff from our upbringing, stuff our parents did to us, and then we do it to our kids, right? And we don't even think about it. It's something we've brought along over the years. We carry pain and worries, insecurity, patterns of living, habits in our lives from one relationship to another, and we call that baggage. It's not good, a lot of that baggage in life, you know. Sometimes we learn to survive, though. Sometimes it's that stuff that helped us get through a really difficult time in our lives where there was just nothing else, and we had to put ourselves first and take care of ourselves. But then we take that attitude about putting myself first, and we bring it into another relationship with someone who needs something different from us. Baggage. So baggage weighs you down. It can rob you of peace and joy. It can rob you of relationships with people that mean everything in life. Part of the Christian life is about letting go of baggage, letting go of your old life. And that's why baptism is such an important idea, because in baptism, you're identifying with the death of Jesus when you go down into the water, and then you're identifying with his new life when you come out of the water. Now, how amazing would it be if you could leave your old life down in the water? Can you imagine? Can you imagine our baptismal out here in the gazebo, how dirty it would be down there? You'd never want to get in that thing if we left our old lives down in that. It's not that easy, unfortunately. But I have news for you. Jesus died so that we could leave our old lives behind us. It's the good news. So we're working in a series right now. We're covering a series on 1 Corinthians. It's about the church in Corinth. It's a church with a lot of baggage, this church. These people are bringing stuff from their old life into the Christian fellowship at Corinth. And they haven't been able to let their baggage go. And that's why we're reading the book that we're reading here. And it's polluting all their relationships in the church and really in their lives, in their families, in their marriages. It's polluting a lot of their relationships. So they have selfishness. They have carnality. I mean, they have connections to their old sexuality. That's part of this book that they won't let go of. They're bringing that into their relationships. They have this tendency to align behind leaders in the church and fight each other. I'm with this group, I'm with that group, but it's the same church, and they're lining up in the same way they did when they were pagans. It's their old lives, and they've brought it in. They have these love feasts at the church, kind of like our potlucks that we do as Baptists, right? We have potlucks sometimes, and they would do these love feasts, and they have communion at the love feast, and they're fighting each other for food at communion. It's crazy what's going on. They're dishonoring the Lord because it's their old lives. This is how they used to do it. And when God gives them spiritual gifts, that's what we're going to look at today, which is a way of God's power working through their lives so that they could connect with one another and do his work. They use the spiritual gifts to fight each other and compare each other to one another. Old attitudes they have, old habits from their old life they can't let go of, and it's keeping them from the life that the Lord wants for them. Baggage. That's what it is. And we have the same problem, people. That's why we're studying this church. I mean, maybe you're reading this and you're thinking, praise God, I don't have as many issues as these people. Okay, but we have the same kinds of problems. And the Spirit wants us to have joy and peace in our lives, love in our lives, freedom from the past. You have to let go of the past if you want to have what God has for you in the future. And what he's got for you, people, it's so light. It's so light what Jesus has got for you. It's the baggage that weighs you down. It's the old stuff. So, like the Corinthians, we need to learn, how do we let this go? We need to let it go. And the way you let it go, we're going to find out as we're moving ahead here, is you grab onto something else instead. That's what we're going to talk about. Okay, point number one in my outline. A fundamental problem in human relationships is pride. We learn it from the world and bring it into the church and other relationships. All our relationships in Christ. We bring pride in. So I'm going to go back and quick hit 1 Corinthians 3. I want to remind you of what he's saying to them in 1 Corinthians 3. And just to preface this, he's writing about the time that he was with them in the church. So he spent a year and a half forming this church and building into these people's lives. It was part of his second missionary journey in the book of Acts. He was with them for a year and a half. He comes all the way back. He's on his third missionary journey. Now he's in the city of Ephesus forming the church there. And he hears about the problems in Corinth and he writes them this letter. Okay, after spending all this time with them. And this is what he's writing to them. He says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? So this is what's going on throughout the whole book, really, of 1 Corinthians. They're fighting each other. They're treating people in their congregation. It wasn't just the year and a half he spent with them. It's still going on 2 years later. They're treating each other like they don't matter. They're fighting. They're comparing themselves. I'm better than you. I've got this gift. You don't have this gift. And so he says they're worldly. And by worldly, he's talking about their baggage from their old lives. They've brought it into the fellowship and they're not letting go of it. This selfishness, this jealousy, this fighting that they have. Mere humans. He says you're acting like mere humans. And what he means is you're not acting like children of God who have new life. You're acting like your old selves, like everybody else does out in the world. You're fighting each other. Selfish pride destroys relationships and it robs us of this life that Jesus wants for us. And these are what they're struggling with. In our world today, people, in the world, when we talk about everything outside of us here, we look down on people that don't have what we have. That's how it's done out there, right? That actually gets you something in the world. It gets you ahead. In the corporate world, when you put yourself before other people, you have to do that. That's how you get everything you want on your progression. We look down on people who can't do what we do. We compare ourselves to them. We have our jobs. We have our wealth. We have our good looks. Whatever we have, we compare ourselves. That's how the world works. We live in a world that works that way, where people put themselves first. And me first means others last. That's the way it works out there. It gets you something if you put yourself first. But they brought it into the church. They brought it into their Christian relationships. Baggage. All this baggage, and it's created all these problems for them. And now it's showing up in their spiritual gifts when we get to chapter 12, which is not necessarily what we're struggling with in our church, okay, people fighting over their gifts, but it's the same root problem that we all have that's leaked into our lives. Your past, your sins, your values, all the junk you learned from the world, all the stuff you used to cope with life before you were here, We bring it ahead with us in our Christian lives instead of letting it go. Worldly attitudes like pride, fighting, arguing, criticizing. We bring it into our through our lives, into our families. We bring it into Christian marriages. And we bring it into the church. So how's your new life going in Christ if you bring along your baggage? Right? What is that going to do? Your old selfish life. Well, we're in crisis today in the world as Christians. Okay, we're not having the impact that Jesus wants us to have today because we've brought a lot of their stuff in here. We don't have the impact that Jesus wants for us. So here's the second point in my outline. The specific problem in 1 Corinthians 12 is that spiritual gifts became a source of pride. They were dividing the church instead of unifying it. Okay, so I'm not going to talk about spiritual gifts this morning. I spoke on it actually a couple years ago here on 1 Corinthians 12. But it's a working of the Holy Spirit. It's a divine working through each of our lives who are followers of Christ. The power of God working through your life. It's not something you learn in the corporate world. It's something God does specially through your life. And all Christians have at least one of these gifts. So here's what Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everything, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay, so the gifts he's talking about here, he lists them in this chapter. Wisdom, the word of knowledge, healing, miracles, prophecy, and the gift of tongues are some of the ones he focuses on. And in fact, really, this whole chapter is really about tongues primarily, because the people that had the gift of tongues thought they had a special gift and were comparing themselves to people that didn't have the gift of tongues. Okay, so if there's one origin behind the gifts, if there's one God, one Holy Spirit, and he picks who gets what gift, and it's all for one purpose, which is the common good, in other words, to unite us together for God's purposes, it doesn't make sense to be arrogant about your gift. It doesn't make any sense. It's from God. It's nothing you did. It's something God's given you, something God does through your life. Doesn't make sense to let that divide us as Christians. But in the world, the differences between us do lead to division, right? They do lead to individual opportunities in life, to arrogance. So this attitude, the problem is they brought the same attitude in and now they're using spiritual gifts to fuel the differences in the church. So that's the baggage. And we have the same baggage, people. Even if we don't have the same struggles in this chapter, we have the same baggage. Because we live in a culture of pride. That's where we live today. A culture of me first. I'm more important than you. What about me? What about me? Right? That's what we say all the time. I got to take care of myself. That's a critical value in our culture. And we do it in all our relationships. So Paul's going to paint a picture to illustrate how silly this is to them. So down in verse 21, he writes, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you." So here's Paul's picture. Picture the parts of your body, he's saying. Imagine your eye saying to your hand, you're not important. I'm more important. I don't need you. How silly would that be? Have you ever tried to do anything without a hand? Have you ever hurt your hand? Doesn't matter what you can see. You don't get anything done without a hand. So it doesn't make sense because the parts of your body allow you to have the life you're supposed to have. You need all of them. They work together. Okay? That's the idea, the analogy that he's using here. And the example is applied. We are the body of Christ. So down verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. So this idea that somebody's more important than somebody else because of their gift, it doesn't make any sense. It's silly. So why do we do this? Why do we bring these old attitudes from our old lives and bring them even into Christian relationship? The same arrogance, the same selfishness, The same pride, judgmentalism. Why can't we let it go? Let me paint my own picture for you. So I'm going on vacation with my parents, and I'm carrying all my mom's bags, right? One of them's a big, heavy bag. I'm carrying it. And I'm like, Mom, what is this bag? It's like the third bag I've carried out to the car for her to get loaded up. You know, what is this? She says, it's my makeup. I'm like, this big bag is your makeup? I go, Mom, we're going to Cabo for a week. And I said, why are you taking it? She says, I need it. I need it. So you know at that moment, there is no way I'm going to explain to this lady why she shouldn't take this bag, right? Because somewhere along the way, that stuff helped her. She needed it at some point in her life. She was somewhere and didn't have a piece of makeup she needed. So now she's bringing the whole thing. She won't let it go. Right? This is what we do with our baggage, people. We defend it. We bring it along because it's been useful to us at some other part of life. And so you can explain to people, like Paul's explaining to them, this doesn't make sense. But it's not going to make any difference for them to let go of their baggage. Because even if they believe Paul about their gifts, they got another area of life where this selfishness is going to help them out. Okay? Like, how am I going to get my food at the love feast, Paul, if I don't fight for my chair? Right? There's always a way to think. There's always something else. You know? How am I going to get my freedom to have, you know, my personal expression of my sexuality? You're going to take away my choices in life, Paul? You know, this is how I take care of myself. This is how I'm happy. I'm grouping behind some church leader or another church leader here and arguing with people. How am I going to win my argument if I don't fight? Right? But if you want to get rid of your baggage, you need something beyond common sense. You can keep reasoning with these people. You can keep making analogies of the human body and they're not going to get it. You need to hold on to something else. This is where Paul's going with this. And if you have this thing, then you don't need selfishness. You can let it go. In fact, you can't hold on to both of them because they're mutually opposed. So he gets down to verse 31 and he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And so what he's saying when he's saying he's appealing to them. Don't get all wound up in tongues. Tongues doesn't even help other people. Pick a gift at least that's going to help another person. And yet, he says, I will show you the most excellent way. So I've got the real solution for you. The gifts, not just the gifts that help people, but the thing that you need to hold on to instead of the gifts, instead of this selfishness, instead of all this stuff that's dividing you. He's going to show them how to do it. And he calls that the most excellent way. And this is point three in my outline. The solution is to exchange pride for something else, something that lasts, something that leads to the life God wants for us. It is love. That's what it is. Okay, so this is just the next chapter now. This is where he continues with his argument. Forget the chapter break. Paul didn't have a chapter break when he was writing this. This is what he immediately rolls into. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise, he's saying. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. So these people are taking pride in their spiritual gifts, but without love, the greatest gifts, the greatest service means nothing. It's just religion, people. That's all that's left without love. It's just religion. Without love, nothing we do makes any difference. Love makes your faith in Christ matter. It makes our service matter. It makes the work of the church matter because of love, right? It makes your career matter. It makes your marriage matter and your relationships with your kids. That becomes something powerful with love and your friendships. So 1 Corinthians 13, a lot of times this chapter is read at weddings. We read it as one of the top scripture passages read at a wedding. And part of the reason we think of that is we're so fixated in our culture on romantic love, right? The emotional sense of love. We have a pop cultural fixation on it. So marriage is an application of love versus pride. And frankly, in the world we live in today, if you don't have the kind of love Paul is writing about in this chapter, your marriage probably won't make it. I mean, that's the truth. But so all the other relationships in your life also won't make it, won't become what God wants them to be without love. So these silly people, they're all focused on who has what gift and am I going to get my seat at the love feast and all these crazy things. Is my gift better than yours? And they're missing the whole point. Without love, no gift matters. And if you're carrying the baggage of your old selfish life, you're missing everything that Jesus wants for you in this life. That's what he's saying. The baggage you use to prioritize yourself, attack people, complain, get angry, fix everything around you that's not the way you want, all of that. Make yourself important. Beat down people around you. You need to let that go. That's what's wrong with their church. They need to let that go. And the way you do that is you exchange all of that for love. That's how you do it. That's the more excellent way Paul's talking about. All the problems they're having will be resolved if they have love. So point four, love is not what you think it is. It's not what the world tells you. It's the opposite of pride. That's love, people. It's the opposite of pride. So Paul's going to tell them what love is, because there's no simple definition, so he's going to describe it for them. He's going to say what it is and also what it's not. Okay, and he's specifically addressing what he's seeing in their church as he's doing this. But we're going to learn from this. So like us, they have emotional love and sexual love as a part of their cultural conception behind love. But they're not bombarded with it the way we are. I mean, we are bombarded with a cultural conception of love today. It's about how I feel. And we're told if you don't have this feeling of love, you can't be happy in life, right? It's every TV show you see. It's all the songs you sing. It's all the songs Taylor Swift sings about. And the Beatles, right? Right? All you need is love. And what they're talking about when they say that, by the way, has nothing to do with this chapter. When they say all you need is love, you understand that. They're talking about something completely different than what Paul's writing about here. And it's the reason why our world is so empty, because they go after that thing instead of what Paul's writing about. It's the reason why there is so much unhealthiness in our world today. And there's so much loneliness in our world today, because people think that emotional feeling is what you go after in life. It's why there's so much poverty and suffering in the world today, because there's not enough love. It's why there is so much hatred and conflict in our world today. And why there is no solution except Jesus Christ and the love he has for us. That's the solution to everything that's wrong in our lives and in this world. And there's no way to get it unless you let the past go. You have to do it. So, point A, love does not react to others, but instead offers mercy. So here he's starting to describe it. He gives two positive ways of talking about love. He says in the first part of verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. Patient and kind. So let me explain these words, because when we go from Greek into English, the word patient especially is a little vague. Okay, Paul's got a specific idea behind this word. The word patience in English can mean a lot of different things. Sometimes it's me putting up with something that's boring, but that's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what this word means. This word means in Greek, a better translation would be forbearance. And sometimes it is translated that way in the NIV, forbearance. So here's the image. Somebody's frustrating you. Somebody's frustrating you and you want to react, but you stop. And you don't react to them. Maybe you want to get angry at them. Maybe you want to tell them off. Maybe it's your kid, right? And you want to just respond. Boom, right there. But you don't. That's forbearance. It's holding back your reaction. Maybe you're irritated with the decisions your spouse is making. And you want to set them straight, right? Does that ever happen? Maybe you just have a problem at work and somebody's bugging you and not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and you want to react. You want to fix it. Sometimes you think of that. I'm just going to fix this right now. I'm going to give this person what they deserve. But then you don't. You hold off. You practice restraint. That's patience that he's talking about. These people in Corinth, they have none of this. They're unfiltered. You know that word, unfiltered? It just comes right out of them. They just smash each other, these people. They're fighting. Love is when you say, I'm not going to give you what I want to give you right now. I'm holding back. Because you know something, people? That's what God does with you. Right? Because you're probably driving him crazy. Right? And if he really wanted to, he could just be putting you down all the time, one thing after another. But he doesn't do that. His mercies are new every morning. Right? Yeah, he has patience. That's what we mean when we talk about God's love, by the way. One of the things we're talking about is his forbearance. Yeah. For you, giving you the time. Giving you the time. And the second part is, and they go together, patience and kindness. Kindness means what you offer someone instead of what you were going to give them. Instead of what you were going to give them, you offer them kindness. And sometimes in the Old Testament, this is explained as a characteristic of God as his loving kindness. So it's put together as one word, loving kindness. That's the kindness Paul is talking about. When you offer someone mercy in the middle of whatever they're doing, maybe they deserve a response and you're not going to give it to them. You're going to give them mercy. I'm not going to give you what's coming to you. I'm not going to tell you what a loser you are and how you've failed right now. I'm not going to give that to you. I'm going to lift you up right now when you give someone that. Sometimes, you know, anger makes you feel better, but it doesn't help anybody around you, right? Telling them off, administering justice, pointing out somebody's sin. If God told me I was a screw up every time I screwed up people, I'd just be on the ground all the time. I'd just be constantly down. Okay? But he doesn't. He has patience with me. And he, in his kindness, he restores me. Okay? I mean, it's amazing. He lifts me up. And that loving kindness, that's you, Paul is saying. If you have love. And that's what you need. And it's, you can't be that selfish person. You can't bring your old life along. This what I'm talking about, it's not out in the world. Yeah, Jesus has got this for you. You got to let that go. But we beat sense into the people in our lives. We straighten them out. Okay, this is what we do. That's baggage. You got to let go of it. It undermines every good thing God wants to do through you when you respond that way. Let me tell you what helps someone find the truth, find holiness, find restoration and right standing in their life, when you love their soul. Love the souls of the people God has put in your life. Encourage them through failure. Right? Okay. Second, love means not putting yourself first. So this is the second half of this verse. So now we're getting on what love is not. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Okay. So there's your pride right there. Love is patient and kind. And it's not envious, boastful, or proud. Those are times where you put yourself ahead of other people, right? You think of yourself as better or more important than someone else. Love is not about you. If something is about you, people, here's a good gauge. If it's about you and how you're feeling, it's not love. It goes completely contradictory to our cultural perspective. It's not love. If you're in the relationship asking, what do I get? What about me? That's not love. And I'm not saying you don't need something, because you do need something in life. But the problem is that sometimes the things we think we need in life, we don't need them. Like a suitcase full of makeup. Right? But we think we do, but actually sometimes we need to stop ourselves and think maybe not. The path to the life we need is one where we get love and we give love. But the way you get there is not by saying me first. You don't get the love you need by saying me first. I'm right and you're wrong. I'm right. Yeah, you got to do what I'm at telling you to do. You're not going to get the love you need from that, from comparing yourself. This is the paradox. If we follow the way our culture tells us to do this, we're going to end up with nothing. We're going to fragment every relationship we have. right? And that's what the world's like. If Jesus thought for a moment about whether he was more important than you, he would have never died for you. That's not the way he's thinking. That's not his love, right? The reason he died for you and for me is because he loved us. And that's not about putting yourself before other people. It's the opposite of this me first pride. Third, love isn't about winning disputes. Verse 5, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Okay, so these are things Paul's grouped together here that pop up in a fight. Right? Dishonoring means you make somebody else the loser. And self-seeking makes you make yourself the winner. Easily angered. That's pretty much every fight you've been in, right? And keeps no record of wrongs. You ever been in an argument where you remind people of the last 10 times they were wrong? Has that ever happened? When you go in to win with your spouse or your kids, your parents, when you go in for the kill, I'm going to win this one. You've done this before. I'm going to remind you right now. Because you want to win that argument. Do you understand the idea of winning the battle but losing the war? Because this is what we do in our relationships. We fight the people we should love and we hurt them to win the battle. But then we lose the war. We damage relationships in our lives, the trust. We throw out the list of the last 10 times the person has failed. And what are we saying? See, you're always like this. You are always a liar. You're always hurtful. Something like that. And the person can't even get out of the boxes we put them in. I'm going to prove it's your fault. Why do we do that? Win the argument and lose the war. Because it's the baggage we carry along. But our goal isn't to win the battle. Out in the world, it's like that. That's how they do it out there. We don't do that in our new life in Christ. Unless we want to lose too. Somebody who plays the long game, you know that expression? Somebody who plays the long game? That's someone who's willing to lose the battle to win the war. Willing to treat my kids with love and patience because I want to see them become whole in Christ. And follow him. And have a relationship when they're adults. Okay? When I'm going to need their help. When they're old. When I'm old. Right? We're building into people's lives for the long haul. That's God's strategy in your life. He's built into you for the long haul. He endured some pretty rough years with me. I can tell you that. But look. I'm up here now. In him. I'm with him. Praise God for his patience and mercy for me. He always had a picture of me through all those days where I was messing up, of the day where I could be where I'm at right now. And he loved me through those days, right? That's what you do with your spouse and your kids, the relationships that God puts in your life. And young people, you got to give that to your parents. Forgiveness and love, no matter what comes out of them, because they're growing also. We're all on this journey, people. Point D, love supports what is right and not what is wrong. So here's verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. This is a really important thing for him to have added to this chapter. Love lines up with holiness and obedience, but it doesn't support sin. So whatever we're talking about, we're not talking about enabling somebody in their error. That's not what we're talking about. Being loving is not telling somebody, oh yeah, you want to leave your spouse? Oh yeah, just do that. That's, I support you 100%. That's not love, people. That's what they do out there. We don't enable people in error. Your kids have addictions. You don't enable their addiction and their self-destructive behavior. That's not being loving at all. Now you don't thrash them. You don't beat them down so that they have no hope. You love them, but part of that love is delighting in the, rejoicing with the truth in their life. God's truth is the truth, right? Always. Love isn't emotion divorced from truth. So when you start thinking about love as emotion, yeah, emotion sometimes is divorced from truth, right? You can have a loving feeling and being doing all the wrong things in your life. But that's not the love Paul's talking about. That's not the love that we need in our lives. So being supportive of someone who's doing wrong is the opposite of love. You're doing it for some other motivation. Point E, love protects others and never gives up. Verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And if I leaked into verse 8, love never fails is the beginning of the next verse. So love always protects, meaning in the end, it's all about looking out for the souls of other people. And that means your kids, it means your spouse's soul, it means the people in our fellowships and our groups, right? As pastors, we look out for the souls of people, but you look out for the souls of people around you. Some of you people have loved my soul when I've gone through difficult times. That's what we do for each other in the body of Christ, right? And we do it unconditionally. That's what he's saying here. There's no conditions in here. That's why he keeps using the word always. Always means there's no conditions. Yeah, because sometimes we are hard to deal with. Sometimes we do struggle and frustrate. But we don't give up on people. We look out for people's soul. We trust. We hope. Our love perseveres. Love in popular culture doesn't do any of those things, people. It's suspicious. It attacks. It suspects the worst. And it dries up when it doesn't get something back. That's the love of culture, emotional love. And all of those things, I mean, might be justified in some situations in life, which is sad, but it is a fact of life that people violate our trust sometimes and we don't trust them anymore. That happens in life. And we have limits. And sometimes we give up on people because we think I'm at my limit. I can't take any more. But that's not love. That's when love is we've given up. Real love makes it through even those times. We go into a lot of relationships with something that's not the love that Paul's talking about. It's emotion. We call it love, but it's not this thing in 1 Corinthians 13. Those relationships can fail if that's the case. But Jesus wants something different from us in all the relationships of our lives. So we can settle for a me-first kind of love, which is really just pride because it's what you're getting. It's taking care of your own needs, right? Because it's part of our old lives and culture surrounding us with it. It's the baggage. You need to get rid of that baggage, people, to have the life that Jesus wants for you. The life that he modeled for you. Because he modeled what we're reading about in this chapter. I don't have time to go through and tell you all the ways the world has tricked us into thinking we need its version of love. There are many, many ways that that happens all the time. This me first attitude, though, it gets you something in the world today, but you have to get rid of it to have what God wants for you. So what I want to leave you with is this idea to personalize this. Read this chapter, read these characteristics of love. And every time you read the word love and it referring to love, put your name in, there because these are all action words. Put your name in there and read it and don't choke. Read it and start praying, Lord, let this be true of my life. And the Spirit of God, let me tell you, he will make it true in your life if you let him. But that means you have to let go of the past and every way you used to put yourself first. You don't need that stuff anymore. You don't need it. It's not helping you. My mom is in heaven now. She was the most loving lady to me in my life and encouraged me in so many ways in Christ in my life. My mom is in heaven now. You know, she left something behind. She never needed it. Never needed it. Okay, let me close in prayer. Jesus, thanks for this morning. Lord, this reminder, the kind of life you want from us, Lord, the blessings you want to pour out, the work of your Holy Spirit through us to unite us together, Lord, in this body, Woodbridge Community Church, in our families, with our difficult family members, Lord Jesus, our difficult challenges in our marriages and our difficult challenges in our relationships between parents and kids, Lord Jesus, Let love be the principle that drives us forward. Let us be people of grace and mercy and love, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.